Would you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What would you ask for if this afternoon God appeared to you and said, I'll give you whatever you want, just ask. No strings attached, you're sure it's God and not a trick. You know that whatever it is you wish for, it's going to radically change your life and the life of probably countless other people. What would you ask for? I'll give you whatever you want, just ask. Now, because we are in church, I know 75% of you would say world peace. But let's just put that off the table for a minute. Let's say that world peace broke out unexpectedly and everything else is open. What would you ask for? My hunch is that the number one answer in the congregation would be endless riches. Because money is pretty important. And there are a number of people, I'm sure, who come to the church every Sunday morning, at least with a nagging thought in the back of their mind about the bills that are due this coming week or month, and the money that is or is not in the checking account. So think about what it would be like to have endless riches, as if you haven't thought about it already. You go down to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse, and you take 25 of your closest friends, and when they come with the bill, you take it, you don't even look at it, and you pay it, and you don't even break out in a sweat. Or you're Bill Gates' neighbor, and you pull up in your driveway with one of the 20 Rolls Royces you have, and Bill's standing there in his driveway, and you roll down your window and you say, hey, Bill, could you put another coat of paint on that mansion over there? You're driving down the property value of my castle. And then, of course, there are some of you who say, hey, Pastor, I would like to have endless riches because I want to bless other people. I could alleviate poverty. I could make a difference with my life. Endless riches would be up there. What's your wish? Shakespeare's Hamlet says, perchance to dream. And it's just delicious sometimes to sit and put your feet up and think about that. Would you have all power in the world? Would you want the ability to see the future? Think about how many times in life you've lost sleep at night because you didn't know what was around the next corner. Maybe you just want to be the world's best athlete. What would you ask for? There's a story about a married couple who have a fight, and it's a huge fight, serious enough so that the wife storms out of the house and swears she's never going to return. And as she's walking down the steps in the back, she trips over something she's never seen before, and she picks it up, and lo and behold, it's an Aladdin's lamp. Well, we all know what to do with an Aladdin's lamp, so she starts to rub it, and poof, there's the genie. I'm at your command. I'll give you three wishes, whatever you'd like. And so just like that, the woman's mood went from here to here, 180 degrees, and she's overjoyed. But then the genie breaks in and says, there's only one word of caution I have to give you. Whatever I give to you, I have to give twice as much to your husband. Do you still want to wish? Yeah, I'd like to wish. And my first wish is for $1 million. And poof, there's $1 million. And she picks it up and she throws it into the air and she's giddy like a teenager, if teenagers are giddy. And she says, I'm a millionaire. And then the voice of the genie comes in and says, of course, that hostile husband of yours in the house now is $2 million richer. You still want to wish again? Yes. And this time I'd like to wish for a pile of diamonds 3 feet high. And poof, right next to the money is a pile of diamonds. And she gets in and starts swimming with their hands in those diamonds. And then the voice of the genie comes and says, you know that man in the lazy boy recliner in your house? He is surrounded now by a pile of 6 feet high diamonds. Would you still like to make your third and final wish? She said, I certainly would. My last wish is, genie, I want you to scare me half to death. And maybe that's the reason God doesn't give us the ability to wish, because the wishes that we give may not be all that great, like Bruce Almighty, who's given the opportunity to have whatever he wants. And yet the amazing thing is, there's one person in human history where God actually came to that person and said, ask of me whatever you will, I'll give it to you. Just ask. Do you know who that person was? Solomon. Believe it or not, the Lord Almighty comes to him and he says, ask of me whatever you want. What would you like? You know who Solomon is. He's the third king of ancient Israel, the son of King David, a man after God's own heart. Solomon was going to ascend to the throne because David had just died. So he goes to Gibeon and he sacrifices to God. And when he's doing this, this is what God says. Okay, you found favor with me. What do you want? And some of you know what Solomon wished for. Yeah, it wasn't endless riches. It wasn't all powerful. Look around corners. Solomon said, give me the wisdom to be able to rule my people justly and to know the difference between good and evil. Give me wisdom. And he was. The Lord God said to him, if you look in the scripture, God says to him, you are now the wisest man who has ever lived or the wisest man who ever will live. That's you, Solomon. And so we know stories about how wise he was. Most of us know the story of the two women who come to him with the baby and say, it's mine. And the other one says, no, it's mine. And Solomon says, well, just cut it in half. The reason being, of course, that he knew the true mother would say, no, let the other one have it. He was a very wise man. And then at the end of his life, he sat down and he wrote a journal, a bit of a reflection about what he had learned as the wisest man in all the world. And if you'd like to read that journal, it's in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. With all that wisdom, you can hardly wait to hear what Solomon has discovered about life in general. Here's what he writes. Life is useless. It's all useless. Generations come, generations go, but the world stays just the same. Sun rises and it goes down, wearily going back to where it starts all over again. Every river flows into the sea. The sea's never full. Water returns to the rivers. It starts all over again. There's nothing new under the sun. Oh, sure, some people look up and say, there's something new. But no, it's all happened before, long before we were born. Thanks, Solomon. There's a bit of wisdom about life. The wisest man in all the world, and this is what he has to say about life in the end. It's just the same thing over and over again. It's like spinning into the wind. We may have caught Solomon on a bad day. Or it just may be that just because you're wise doesn't mean you're right. Now that's Solomon around, let's say, 1000 BC. About 400 years later, there's another human being who comes on the scene, and his name is Jeremiah. Those are the words that Joanne read just a few moments ago. And Jeremiah takes issue with Solomon. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. Jeremiah, as you heard this morning, says, the Lord God says, behold, I am making all things new. I'm going to make a new covenant. And the difference between Solomon and Jeremiah is Solomon is sharing his wisdom. Jeremiah is speaking for God. And he always has to tell the truth. So Jeremiah comes to the Israelites at an especially interesting time. They're not in a good mood because they're not in a good place. Their country has just been defeated. The temple has been destroyed. The temple was a symbol of God's presence and power and favor. They have been sent into exile in Babylon. And so here comes Jeremiah, and he's walking among the people. And the people are saying, nothing new under the sun. Same thing day after day. On the Sunday morning, can you imagine? The priest stands up in church and reads from Solomon's journal. Life is useless. There's nothing new under the sun. And a great roar goes up from the people because they're all saying, amen, amen, preach it, brother. There's nothing new. It's all the same. You're at coffee hour afterwards, and somebody comes up to you and says, boy, you know, you see that weather forecast? It's going to be 31 for a low this week. Boy, we take the picture off the calendar, and there goes another month. And the person you're talking to says, so what? It's nothing new. It's the same thing. Winter comes, and then spring will follow, and summer and fall. It's just one thing after. We have a hymn in our hymn book, and as a favor to me, Heidi played it as an introit this morning. I don't know if you recognize it. Anybody recognize the introit? I know you were all listening. It was called Abide With Me. It's on page 419 in your hymnals. And it's a great hymn. It's usually sung at funerals. If you're not familiar with it, it may be because of verse 2. It's probably the reason we don't sing it a lot in church. But verse 2 goes like this. Earth's joys grow dim. Its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. I challenge anybody to make a praise hymn out of that. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away, change and decay in all around I see. That was the national anthem for the Israelites. If we taught them the tune, they'd know the song because they already know the words. And that's the situation in which Jeremiah comes as a prophet sent by God. Jeremiah, the son of a priest, and God says, you go and preach to my people. And so Jeremiah comes. Now, Jeremiah has a nickname, but it's not Mr. Sunshine. When Jeremiah comes on the scene, let me read to you what he preaches and what he says to the people of Judah. This is tough stuff. For Judah, it will be the dead unburied and nobody to attend their funerals, dead bodies decomposing and serving as meals for mongrel dogs and crows. Read Jeremiah 16 sometime. Or don't. And a couple of chapters later, Judah weeps, her cities mourn. The people fall to the ground moaning while the sounds of Jerusalem's sobs rise up. People go to their wells for water and the wells are dry. They come back with empty buckets, shaking their heads. The ground is cracked. There's no rain on the land. Even the doe abandons her fawn in the field. Because there is no green grass. Nobody ever said to Jeremiah, hey, Mr. Jeremiah, just give it to us straight. Most of the time people said, Jeremiah, would you go away? We've heard enough. Jeremiah always told the truth. He didn't preach so that people could hear what they wanted to hear. He didn't wonder what it was he was to say. The Lord God gave him the words. But now, that Judah has been defeated and they have been judged, Jeremiah comes with a new message. And the message is part of what Joanne read this morning. Jeremiah is the prophet who said, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord God, plans for good and not for harm, plans for a future and plans for a hope. Jeremiah is the one who says, I will bring you back from exile. I will save my people. I will be with you. Jeremiah is the one who says, I will bring you a new covenant. And I'll put it in your hearts, and everyone will know. Yes, it's the same prophet. It's under different circumstances. But Jeremiah's word is God's word. Behold, I am doing a new thing. So there I set it up. There you have Solomon and there you have Jeremiah. And the interesting thing is they're both in the Bible. They're both in the Bible. So which one is true? Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. Life is useless. Jeremiah, behold, I'm doing a new thing. I submit to you that Jeremiah is speaking God's words. Solomon is speaking of his own wisdom. Is there nothing new under the sun? Or is there something new? Is God doing a new thing? And I think as Christians, from time to time, we have to ask ourselves that same question. How do we understand life? How do we understand our life? Joanne mentioned Groundhog Day. We watch it every February 2nd. Have it on VCR and DVD. Not that the VCR is any good anymore. We watch Groundhog Day. Is that what you think life is like? Do you ever watch that and say, boy, I understand Bill Murray completely. I wake up every morning, the alarm clock goes off, and the song Sonny and Cher shrilly singing, I got you, babe, and then you get up and you go outside, and it's the same sights, the same sounds, the same smells, the same situations. Or do you look at life and you say, it's more like the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John says, And behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down. For the old order of things has passed away. And if you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, the way you look at life is the way Jeremiah explains it to the people of Judah. God is doing a new thing. He is still leading his people by cloud in the day and by a pillar of fire at night. And he's leading us forward. And every new day brings us one step closer to the kingdom. 175 times in the Old Testament, the word new is used. There's a new spirit, new heart. God is doing new things. There's a new covenant. 54 times in the New Testament, the Bible uses the word new. There's new teaching, new wine, new wineskins, a new creation. There's a new heaven and a new earth. God leads us, and he's leading us to a new place and to a new thing. It's hard to believe, I think, though, because as human beings, and I'm sure you've noticed this, we tend to notice patterns and repetitions. So somebody says, oh, it's going to be really cold. Yeah, it was cold back there. We're going to get a lot of snow. Well, you don't remember the storm of 50 when Pittsburgh was just... And sometimes that's to our benefit, but sometimes it's not, because we recognize life by its repetitions and its formulas, but we don't always see the new thing. In 1880, Thomas Edison said this about his latest creation: there's no commercial value in the photograph. In 1913, the American Rail Congress had this to say: it's utter folly to believe that automobiles will replace trains in terms of transporting large numbers of people. And in 1977, just 36 years ago, the CEO of Digital Equipment Corporation said this: there's no reason for anybody to have a computer in their home. And how many of you have two, three, or four? God is doing a new thing. And one of the reasons we return to church each Sunday morning is to remind ourselves of that. That even in our lives, it is not the same old, same old. That you're a different person today. That what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 is actually true. We are a new creation. And this has implications. The implication I want to leave with you today is this: if we are Christians, if we are following Jesus when he says, come follow me, if we're going toward a future that includes the kingdom, then that means something. It means that we have a different outlook on what is happening in the world. So if somebody comes to you and says, hey, is the Pleasant Valley Soup Kitchen going to be open forever? Is the Light of Life mission always going to be there? Our clear answer is no. There will come a day, and it's in the process, where nobody will go to bed hungry and everybody will have a place to lay their heads. And somebody will say, look at what's happening with drugs in our neighborhood. There's no school that's left untouched in the suburbs or in the cities, where young people aren't dying, where the fabric of families isn't being torn apart. Is it always going to be that way? It's always been that way. It'll always be that way. We say no, because God is doing a new thing right now. There is justice in the land. It will not always be this way. Somebody says, every time I turn on the news, it's another shooting in Homewood or the Hill District or someplace else, even in our neighborhoods. Well, there's always been wars and rumors of wars, and our answer as a Christian is, no, that's not true. That's not true. It will not always be this way, because even now, God has sent the Prince of Peace, and he's in our midst, and we are his followers. And somebody says, well, you know, our society runs on money. And money greases all the wheels. Will it always be that way? Will we always be chasing after and seduced by materialism and riches? Will it always be the way that the few have much and the many have little? And the answer to that is no. Because God himself says, 2,700 years ago in the book of Isaiah, behold, I say to you, he who thirsts, come to the water, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. So what I say to you is, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, We need to understand what's going on in the world. So watch the news, read the newspaper, scan the Google headlines, or get your RSS feeds. Understand what's happening in the world, but never believe for a moment that it's always going to be that way. But hear the words of Jeremiah. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And when we can see that new thing that God is doing, and when we believe that the Almighty is moving in the direction of the kingdom, and when we walk in that way, then you and I will begin to make it that way. Let's pray. God of us all, may we never end our lives with the same refrain that Solomon used at the end of his life. We pray for the faith that Jeremiah showed when he gave the word that we heard today. You're making a new covenant. You're writing a law in our hearts. You're making us new people. And even now, we see intimations of the kingdom. And so as we walk through this week, we pray too, we'll have eyes that are sharp to see what you're doing. This new thing as the kingdom draws ever closer. In Christ's name, amen.